live our lives. Now, it's a little bit difficult knowing that God, in the form of Jesus, has chosen to go back to God the Father. It was nice when he was here on the earth because we could just get in line and we could follow him. And we could be confident that wherever he went, that's where we ought to go. Jesus went back to heaven, and he didn't leave us comfortless, as we've already heard. Jesus went back to heaven, and he gave us the Spirit. And so, we have a choice. We stand at the crossroads. All of us do. And we constantly stand at the crossroads. And the choice that we have to make is a choice between following after the works of the flesh or following after the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've talked about that, or you've talked about that, consistently through the last couple of weeks. You know, I've never talked about the fruit of the Spirit as if it could be divided into parts. But the elders have asked me to do that tonight. And so tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to focus on the notion of peace, even though I think that it's best to think about the fruit of the Spirit as all of these things that are melded together. They can't really be separated. So let's just begin in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. Now, up here on the board, I have put the American Standard Translation of most of the passages that I'll be reading tonight. Even the American Standard, the King James is hard to understand. Anybody agree with that? You know, it's got a lot of words in there that are not the kind of words that we use anymore. And because of that, it's a little hard to understand. So we've got the New American Standard, we've got the American Standard Translation, we've got a lot of other translations. I don't know if I'm like you, but I look on my phone, I have 26 different translations on my phone. That's overkill, maybe. But I want you to get out your phone or your tablet or your, if you're old-fashioned enough to have a Bible, one of the folding ones, get out your Bible, and we're going to begin reading in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. Now, as I said, I put the American Standard Translation up on the board, but a lot of the words that you'll see in the American Standard Translation when he describes the fruit of the Spirit are words that we just don't use very often anymore. And so I'm going to read from the contemporary English version. Now, I've been described as a dynamic commentary. It's not really a translation. But just understand it for what it is. It's a way to get a handle on some of these words that we don't use very often. You might be reading from the New King James. You might be reading from the American Standard or New American Standard, or perhaps you're reading from the Old King James, but I'm going to read from the contemporary English version just because I think it makes some of these words a little bit clearer. I have taken to using some of the more modern translations when I talk to people that don't have any biblical background, because when you talk to people about sanctification, they don't have any idea what sanctification is. That's not a word that's in their vocabulary. So I try to find a translation that has words that they're familiar with. So I'll begin reading in Galatians, the fifth chapter, at about verse 16, and you can kind of follow along with me. He says, again, this is the contemporary English translation. He says, if you're guided by the Spirit, you won't obey your selfish desires. The Spirit and your desires are enemies of each other. They're always fighting each other and keeping you from doing what you feel you should. But if you obey the Spirit, the law of Moses has no control over you. People's desires make them give in to immoral ways, to filthy thoughts, shameful deeds. They worship idols. They practice witchcraft. They hate others. They're hard to get along with. People become jealous, angry, selfish. They not only argue and cause trouble, but they're envious. They get drunk. They carry on at wild parties. They do other evil things as well. I told you before, and I'm telling you again, no one that does these things will share in the blessings of God's kingdom. God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. There's no law against behaving in any of these ways. And because we belong to Christ Jesus, we've killed our selfish feelings and desires. God's Spirit has given us life, so we should follow the Spirit. Don't be conceited or make others jealous by claiming to be better than they are. So we're going to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we're going to focus on the idea of peace, and we'll spend a good deal of time trying to understand what peace is. As we said, it's one of those fruit of the Spirit ideas. It's peace is mentioned in, did you know it's mentioned in every book of the New Testament? Every letter that was written, no matter who it was written by, contains this notion of peace. Even in the Old Testament, all but four books refer to this idea of peace. This is a big deal for God, that we get to enjoy and follow after peace. So let's think a little bit about what that looks like. First, we have peace with God. I can't think of anything that's any greater than saying that we have peace with God. Again, turn in your Bibles over to Romans, the 5th chapter. And now I'll go back to the American Standard Translation. That's kind of my favorite translation. I use that most of the time. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Read along with me in your Bibles or your tablet. He says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we will also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness. What does it mean to say that we have peace with God? Well, I think back to the earliest man and his relationship with God. You see it in the Garden of Eden. And because of what happens later, we infer what must have been the case originally. God and man walked in the garden and they spoke freely with each other. What a grand thing to have peace with God. Two who are absolutely seeking the same thing. And because they're seeking the same thing, and because there is no jealousy, because there is no sense of selfishness, they get to enjoy each other. It's kind of like the relationship that you sometimes see in a beautiful marriage. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the husband hath not power of his own body, the wife hath not power of her own body, but we work together. Now that's peace. That's the perfect illustration of what we really get to have when we follow the leadings of the Spirit. Now, beyond having peace with God, we also get to have peace with other Christians. Again, beautiful statement that we get to enjoy something that is so grand, so much to be desired, that it's almost hard to believe that there are people that don't want to have this. So read with me in Romans, the 14th chapter, and we're going to start there at verse 18. The apostle says, for he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men.
So then, let us follow after things that make for peace, things whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for that man that eats with offense. The relationship that we get to have with our brethren is beyond compare. What a great thing it is that if we'll just choose to follow the leading of the Spirit, we can enjoy that. Can you imagine what the world would be like if that possibility didn't exist? Look at Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1. There he talks about how we help each other. We build each other up. We hold each other up. I don't know if your marriage is like mine, but I sometimes think that Kim is the one that has to drag me most of the time. Look at Galatians, the 6th chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or in any... See, I have this problem. I learned the King James too well. And I can look at the word, it says trespass, and my brain won't let that word come out of my mouth. Let me start again. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man makes himself to be something when he's nothing, he's just deceiving himself. Again, not only do we get to have peace with other Christians, we get to have peace with all men. All we have to do is follow the Spirit. This is what the Spirit will do for us. Look at Romans, the 12th chapter. This time in Romans 12, we'll begin reading at verse 17. And to set the context, we'll read down to the end of verse 19. He says, render to no man evil for evil. I have to tell you how wonderful it was to watch a trial that took place in Texas. A young woman was found guilty of having killed a person who she thought was in her apartment. For nefarious purposes, turned out he was in his own apartment and this young lady had shot her. What a wonderful thing it was to see everybody in that courtroom working together. The man whose brother had been killed hugged the woman who had killed his brother. The judge hugged the woman that she had just sentenced to 6 years in prison. What a wonderful thing it is to see peace among people and how much we all want to enjoy it. Render to no man evil for evil. Had those people been hurt? Yes. But they chose not to render evil for evil. He says, take thought of things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. So, we get to have peace with God. We get to have peace with other Christians. We get to have peace with all men. And even more than that, and maybe this is the best part of following the Spirit, I get to have peace with myself. Because sometimes that's the hardest person for me to get along with. Romans, the 15th chapter, the apostle outlines a little bit of how this works. And I wish that we had time to spend all of our time together tonight talking about this aspect of peace, but we really can't do that. We'll just touch it just briefly, and then we'll have to move on. In Romans 15, beginning at verse 12, Isaiah says that there shall be a root of Jesse, he that rises to rule over the Gentiles. On him shall the Gentiles hope. Now we know who that is.
That's, of course, Jesus. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you can abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. What a great thing it is for a man to be able to be at peace with himself. And what a horrible thing it is when you miss out on that. So let's, right now, let's all just decide we're going to follow the Spirit. We're going to enjoy these tremendous blessings. Now, this is a passage, Galatians the 5th chapter, that begs for a comparison. And the comparison that he draws is between following the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh. When you choose to follow the flesh, this is what you get stuck with. So again, because some of these words are not very useful to us, you can follow along in the American Standard Translation. I have it up here on the board. I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Translation, Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19. People's desires make them give in to immoral ways, to filthy thoughts, shameful deeds. They worship idols. They practice witchcraft. They hate others. They're hard to get along with. People become jealous, angry, and selfish. They not only argue and cause trouble, but they're envious. They get drunk. They carry on at wild parties. They do other evil things as well. I told you before, and I'm telling you again, no one that does these things shall share in the blessings of God's kingdom. Now, that's the work of the flesh. And notice that this is not singular. This is manifestly not singular. And we're going to focus on just a couple of these. Well, we're really going to focus on four. Enmity, strife, wrath, and envying in the American Standard Translation. And we're going to draw a comparison. But before we do, I want you to understand that there are, in my experience, very few people that just yearn for a life that is filled with those things. I have met a couple of people that really enjoyed it. But for the most part, we are repulsed by the things of the flesh. You know, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul outlines a litany of things that the sinners, the Gentile world, had begun to practice. Now, most of the time, we recoil away from those things, and the Apostle Paul even realizes that, because at the end of that chapter, he says they begin to do even those things that are not convenient. I thought that was an odd phrase in the King James translation. But the things that are not convenient really talks about the things that they don't even want to do. Once you get started with this, it just seems like there's no ending point. You will do the things that, even things that you don't want to engage in. So what people try to do is to find some way to have peace, what we just described. They try to find some way to have peace divorced from these awful things that we've outlined over here. And now we're going to talk about that effort for just a few minutes. So let's examine the peace that they can find. The problem with the peace that they can find is that it's a poor imitation of what peace really is. Because they're still led by the flesh, and you can't get to peace if you're still led by the flesh. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter, beginning at verse 10. Peter says, "For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Their ears, his ears tends to their supplication, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." You're not going to find peace as long as the flesh is still here. You can't have what you want, which is peace, as long as you hang on to the flesh. You can't get there from here. Let's look at one more passage, Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Deuteronomy 29, verse 14. "Neither with you only do I make this oath, but with him that standeth here before us, or with us this day, before Jehovah our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For we know how we dwelt in the land of Egypt, how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. You've seen their abominations, their idols, the wood, the stone, the silver, the gold which were among them. Lest there should be among you any man or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from Jehovah our God to go up to serve those nations, or the gods of those nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself within his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, to destroy the moist with the dry. Jehovah will not pardon him. The anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and all the curse that is written in this book shall be upon him. Jehovah will blot out his name from under heaven. Jehovah will set him apart unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of this law." John, the 14th chapter, Jesus points out that this kind of peace that they're looking for, this peace that still has the flesh attached to it, is not like the peace that Jesus gives. It's not at all like it. John, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 26, he says, "The Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Peace I leave with you, I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." So this peace that they have fashioned for themselves, avoiding the evil things, the exceedingly evil things that are a part of the works of the flesh, it's just not going to work. So what does this peace really look like when you put it under a microscope and you begin to examine this peace? Well, the first thing you have to think about is, what does it look like when you talk about your relationship with God? James, the 4th chapter, verse 1 beginning, James says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you?" He's talking about Christians, apparently. He says, "Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask it amiss, that you may spend it upon your own pleasures."
You see, if you try to have peace with God, and it's a peace that includes the flesh, you're not going to receive. It just won't work. And I think we understand that it's not going to work. Genesis, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, we read about the time when sin entered into the world. But remember I said before that we made an assumption about what it was like before sin was in the world? Well, we make the assumption because of what we read in Genesis, the third chapter. God walked in the clear of the garden in the midst of the day, and all of a sudden, Adam and Eve weren't there. They apparently had been in the past, but this time they didn't join him on his walk. They didn't have anything in common with him. He says, "Adam, where are you?" And he blames Eve. And Eve blames the serpent. And the real problem was that they saw something, and it was good to the eyes. It was good for food. And they decided that they were going to try to have their relationship with God and have that too. And, you know, that just doesn't work. When you try to do that, you wind up left with nothing more than just cult worship. A lot of sociologists and archaeologists look at the worship of the ancients. And most of what they did in terms of their worship was just repeating rituals. They had to make a certain sacrifice on a certain day so that the god would make it rain. They had to make a certain sacrifice on a certain day so that God would make their crops prosper. In the extreme, they got to the point where you had to sacrifice a virgin to have God smile down upon you in some way or another. When we talk about cult worship, we're talking about something that, I don't know, the best way to describe that is kind of like God has an expectation of me in terms of ritual. I will perform the ritual and that will obligate God to his side of the promise. It's like a contract. And you don't get into a contract unless, from the very beginning, both sides are trying to accomplish what they're trying to accomplish for their own selfish motivation. I really don't have a relationship with God. I just want God to do something for me. And so you have what they describe as cult worship. Now, I don't want to have any part of that. I don't think most people do. I think most people would rather have the kind of peace that God describes. So let's think about the peace that you have with other men when the peace that you're looking at is a peace that includes the work of the flesh. Doesn't work here either. I think we probably understand that it's just not going to work. Look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, at verse 10. This is what happens when you try to have peace with other people, but you're just working with a false peace. You're working with a peace that has the flesh that's attached to it. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, at verse 10, "I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you." We're familiar with this, aren't we? We decry this. We don't want to have any part of this. "But that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It has been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." It's doomed to fall apart. 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. "Putting away therefore all wickedness and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the world, which is without guile." It has to be pure if it's going to work. Acts, the 20th chapter, passage again. We're
so intimately familiar with these passages, but we just don't think about them being a description of what the world is doing when it tries to have peace that's still associated with the work of the flesh. Paul said when he talked to the Ephesian elders, I testify to you this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves, therefore, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you, the Holy Spirit has made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know. And this is the sad part, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You can't have peace when you try to alloy that peace with the works of the flesh. You know, Christians lived in the time of Rome. The time of Rome, you really had one big dog and everybody else in the world. The big dog on the block, the baddest actor on the block, was Rome. So Rome's idea of peace, again, it's this peace. Rome's idea of peace was what they called Pax Romana. You're going to do it Rome's way, or we'll just simply step in there and crush you. And as long as everybody does it Rome's way, then we have peace. Well, they really didn't, but that's what they called it. That's what the Pax in Pax Romanum stands for. Sometimes, instead of having the big dog, you have, well, I guess you have to view it from the vantage point of the little dog. And you have nothing more than appeasement. This is the kid on the playground who finds a way to have peace with the bully, because when he comes outside, he just goes ahead and hands over his lunch money. And that's not peace, is it? But that's nevertheless what you're going to get. I can give him my lunch money and he won't punch me in the nose. That's peace with the flesh. Sometimes, I guess, you could have two groups of equal strength. One is not bigger than the other one. And then you get, well, what we call mutually assured destruction when Reagan was president. The Russians had nuclear bombs. We had nuclear bombs. We had peace. Because if you launch your nuclear bombs, I'll launch my nuclear bombs. That's not really peace, is it? That's the peace that you get when you stint the flesh. And then sometimes, I suppose, you could have really nothing more than the Cold War. Two sides just decide, we're not going to throw bombs at each other. We're not going to attack each other. We'll just kind of let things ride. You know, everybody remember the story of Jacob and Laban in the Old Testament? Laban has defrauded Jacob, and you might argue that Jacob even stole from Laban. In the end, they meet and they decide to set up a stone pillar at Mizpah Gilead. I remember when I was in high school, and I was so deeply in love with someone, and I gave them the other side of a locket that was apparently broken down the middle. One side said Mizpah, and the other side said Gilead. And I thought it was cool that Jacob and Laban had done this, and they said, Mizpah, Gilead, the Lord watch between me and you. There's another part of that phrase that we never talked about when I was in high school. You know what the other part of that phrase is? The Lord watch between me and you while my back is turned.
not very much peace, is it? But that's the best they can do. That it's not going to get any better than that. When you try to have peace and you still have the flesh in there, it's just not going to work. Well, what about what happens within yourself? Peace. One of the best parts of peace that the Spirit gives us is peace within ourselves. Look at Romans, the 7th chapter.
I always hated trying to read this because this passage is so hard to follow. And I just almost guarantee that every time I've tried to read this in public, I've messed it up. But you read along with me, and we'll get through this to the end. This is what Paul says was going on within him when he didn't know God. Now, we're going to have to read quite a bit to get that notion clearly in our heads. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. If what I would not, that I do, I consent to the law that it's good. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I practice. What I would not, that I do, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then the law, that to me who would do good, evil is present. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! See, without God, as long as I keep hold of the flesh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, the flesh, the law of sin. If you hang on to the flesh, you just can't get to the notion of peace. Nobody wants the evil that's really in the world. Nobody wants the works of the flesh. In fact, we recoil from that. We want to have peace. Now, God gives us a way to have it. We just won't accept it. We want to find another way to have it, just like Adam and Eve wanted to find a way to eat the fruit that God had told them not to eat, but still have this relationship with God. It won't work. So, we come down to the end. What does all of that mean for me? Well, the first thing it means is don't settle for pseudo-peace. Don't think that that's the best you can have. What the world can give. Worldly peace. Not the peace that Jesus brings. Worldly peace, that's a peace that's alloyed with the things of the flesh. Don't sell them. What God offers is available. A second thing. Walk after the Spirit as peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And you and I both know how hard that is sometimes. You have to really try to be a peacemaker. Some things about walking after the Spirit, the way that the Spirit guides me, I find to be easy. Some things I find to be really hard. I'll just be honest with you. This one is probably one of the hardest for me. I was a debater when I was in high school and college. I probably started being a debater when I was about 3 years old.
like most three-year-olds. Maybe two, I don't know. But I remember, and I still struggle with wanting to win an argument. But I don't want to just win an argument. You might say that's even a peacemaker's dilemma. I didn't want to just win an argument. I wanted to beat you down and leave you bleeding in the gutter. And unfortunately, I was a pretty good debater, and so I could do that. But I can't let that characterize my life. I have to be a peacemaker. That's hard. It's hard for me. Maybe it's easy for you, but I can only address these things from my own perspective. That one's hard for me. Follow after the Spirit and be a peacemaker. You know, when I have a cause of action and I think it's legitimate, I'm going to go after it tooth and nail. And fortunately, I have my wife to tell me I can't do that. And the last thing is you're going to have to let Jesus crucify the flesh. You're going to have to let Him take that completely out of the picture. You're going to have to do that in baptism. And so that's our message to the world. Do you want peace? Do you want what peace really can be? If you do, then let Jesus take the flesh out of the way. And if you want the works of the flesh, just understand that that means you can't have peace. You can have a poor imitation of it. You can have what people call peace, but you can't really have peace. So we're going to stand in just a minute. We're going to sing a song together. If you would like to let Jesus crucify your flesh in baptism, raise your hand or say something to somebody when we're dismissed. If you can, if you want to, you can come down to the front. We'll baptize you tonight. What a great thing that would be. Just cut the flesh off. It may be that you struggle with this, like I struggle with this, and you need help. Ask somebody for the help. That's what we're here for. That's what we think about when we stand and we sing this song that's been selected.